We're going to go back to 1 Samuel tonight. We're going to go to 1 Samuel. Jump ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 25, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Appreciate all of you being out here on a Monday night. And I know that there's probably many of us coming in, probably thinking about 100 different things that we need to be doing. But certainly appreciate your faithfulness. Those of you that are members of Bible Baptist Church and being in your place and supporting the meeting, supporting your church, as well as those of you that are visiting, appreciate you being in the services as well. 1 Samuel chapter 25, with your Bibles open, would you stand with me for just a moment as we honor and respect the reading of God's Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great and had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, 'Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David.' And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?' So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things." We'll stop our reading right there. Father, we come to you again tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, asking, Lord, in his name that, Lord, you might meet with us for the next little while. Lord, we need something from you. As the preacher said, we're all a needy people. None of us have arrived. And Lord, all of us, even today, have gone through things that, Lord, that have been temptations and trials and, Lord, things that we face. People have come in here tonight that have been working, Lord, laboring alongside, Lord, people that in some situations don't make it easy, Lord, to live for you. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of being here tonight. There's some, Lord, that very possibly have come in here this evening, coming straight from work and haven't even had time to, Lord, to have their evening meal. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have, Lord, just a special blessing for them. And then, Lord, I pray as well as the Word of God goes forth, that it'll find good soil in which to bring forth good fruit. And that, Lord, that everything that happens here will be honoring and pleasing in your sight. And we're going to say thank you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When God first saved me, one of the things that God had to do was he had to get me away from music. And so I began to listen to, back in the late 80s and early 90s, I began to listen to talk radio. And through years and years of listening to the talking heads on the radio, and now I kind of follow news and politics and world events quite avidly through reading on the internet, as well as different venues and different things in which gleaning different things going on around the world. And then at different times you listen in on, if you just like to listen to people discuss certain facts. There's a serious radio channel where I've listened to the people debate just weird things and just listening as people just causing you to think. And every now and then you'll hear someone that they'll they'll be speaking, and in their speaking, I really believe that they genuinely think that what they're saying is helpful. I think that genuinely they think that what they're the way in which they're expressing themselves, I really believe that they're even sincere in what they say. But every now and then you'll hear someone that they'll make this statement, and we've all heard this statement made at different levels from different types of people that have made this same statement. And on the surface, it sounds like a really good statement. It sounds really like someone has another person's best interest in mind or at heart. And every now and then you'll hear as someone's discussing someone that has to make a decision, someone that's they find themselves in the middle of some type of tough decision-making process, maybe even something that could literally be a change of direction or even a change of life. So someone is taking opportunity to be the counselor, to give counsel, and you hear people having these conversations, and when they're discussing as to the pros and the cons of what someone is trying to decide to do, and then you'll hear someone make this statement. They'll say, well, whatever you do, whatever decision you make, just make sure you follow your heart. Now, on the surface, that sounds like really good advice. The problem is that's the most absolute worst advice anyone could ever give you. Because the Bible even tells us in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? As Solomon understood this in Proverbs 4 and verse 32, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, Solomon would say, guard thy heart. He understood the necessity of guarding our heart, being careful as to what has access to our heart, but also how our heart has access to us, as well as Jeremiah saying the heart can be deceitful. Deceitful above all things, and it can be desperately wicked. And when we're not careful, our heart can get us in a lot of trouble. As a matter of fact, most of us that are adults would say there have been times where I followed my heart. Now, we know when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about this muscle that's pounding in the center of our chest, but we're talking about the center of our emotions, the center of our being. And as a result of that, oftentimes we make a lot of decisions. As I was preaching last night, a lot of times when we say things, we say things when at the heat or the height of an emotional period, or emotional time, and there's things that we say. And oftentimes we make decisions along those same lines at the height of an emotional experience, something that's going on. And we live in a world today that says that seize the moment. Don't miss out on an opportunity. It may never come your way again. And so you have to make sure that you take every opportunity. I was amazed when back during the fall when the news became public of this young lady that is supposed to be, quote unquote, in the world's eyes, a beauty queen. I believe she's either Miss Universe or Miss America, Miss USA, something like that. I forget which one it was. And she was dating in a dating relationship with well-known football player and now a commentator, Tim Tebow. And she went public and broke off the relationship with Tim Tebow because Tim Tebow refused to have a physical relationship with her. He said, "I'm saving myself as a Christian man and a man in a very public forum. I'm saving myself for that woman that one day I'm going to spend the rest of my life with." And man, you should have heard the guys that ridiculed and the things that were being written about Tim Tebow because he wouldn't take advantage of the moment. You know what Tim Tebow was doing? He wasn't allowing himself to give in to his emotions. He wasn't allowing himself to follow his heart. Sometimes we let our heart get us into trouble. Our heart can put us in some bad situations. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 25, that's exactly what you find, that in these verses, you find three different individuals, and in these three individuals listed here in these verses in which we read, you find that in each one of these individuals, there's a heart condition amongst each one of them. As a matter of fact, as you go through this, you find that when it comes all the way down to where we'll stop in the chapter tonight, you find that the real issue comes down to is the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The way that each one finds themselves ending up in this passage has to do with the way that they allow their heart to carry them or to direct them at the end of the passage. So tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Heart of the Matter is the Matter of the Heart." What's your heart's condition tonight? Would you say my heart's in pretty good condition? I think my heart's right where it needs to be. Would you say I'm having revival? Yesterday launched me into a spiritual awakening as the preacher talking about a refreshing, a renewal. I've already found myself, even today, some things that I had struggled with in recent days, even today I found myself having victory in those areas. My heart is right where it needs to be. I'm right there on that place of having personal revival. Or do you find that maybe that you're not really there yet? Maybe yesterday you had that opportunity, but you pushed away and said, "No, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to continue in the state I'm in." Well, tonight I want us to, for just a moment, to see what type of heart condition that you and I may have and where we find ourselves at this time in our walk, in our relationship with the Lord. Notice, if you would please, the Bible tells us, we read about three different individuals here. We'll start with the first one that's mentioned in chapter 25 in verse 2. It says, "There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." The Bible says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings and was of the house of Caleb." The first thing we see here tonight is we see that the Bible tells us about a man by the name of Nabal. Literally, his name means fool or foolhardy or stiff-necked. Nabal, the Bible tells us, was a wealthy man. Nabal was a self-made rich man who was a man who had, the Bible says that he had a very great household, but the Bible tells us he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. In any dispensation of any time, when a man has 4,000 head of livestock, that's going to place a man at kind of like at the top of the food chain. He was going to be considered a wealthy man. And as a result of that, not only do we see that Nabal was a wealthy man, but we also see concerning Nabal, the Bible says that Nabal was a churlish man. The word churlish, it literally means he was harsh or hard. He was a cruel individual. And not only do we see that, the Bible says that he was churlish and evil in his ways. In other words, Nabal was the kind of guy that he didn't care what you thought about anything. Nabal was going to be the kind of guy, he's going to be the smartest guy in the room. And no matter what you said or what you spoke about, he was always going to know more about every subject. He was going to know more about everything than you would. He was always going to be the big man in the room. That was Nabal. And Nabal was the kind of guy, it didn't bother him to trample you underfoot, to mock you, or to scoff at you. It didn't bother Nabal to run you down because Nabal didn't need anybody. Do you know anybody like that? Know anybody like that? They don't mind just running people down. They don't mind running people over. They don't mind taking advantage of people. The Bible says that Nabal was churlish. He was harsh. He was evil. As a matter of fact, twice in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Nabal is referred to as a son of Belial. To be called the son of Belial was like a slang phrase. It literally meant to say that, literally it was saying he was the son of wickedness. He was the son of worthlessness. He had no real value, although he was a rich man, once by a servant and once by his own wife. He's referred to as the son of Belial, the son of worthlessness, the offspring of wickedness. Now, that's not much of a testimony to have. But as we read in your hearing, Nabal is visited by 10 of David's young men. And it's rehearsed in Nabal's hearing how that when his livestock was out grazing in the field away from home and was out there with his servants,
that David's men found themselves out there with Nabal's men, and they began to work alongside Nabal's men. And while they were out in the field, they were a wall unto them, protecting Nabal's interests, protecting Nabal's men, protecting his livestock. And therefore, they became a wall unto them, and they didn't go in and take anything away and didn't say, well, we're bigger and badder than you, and we need something to eat, so we're going to kill you. We're going to take a few of these lamb, and we're going to have them for ourselves. No. Instead, they chose to just work alongside Nabal's men. And David sent his men down there and says, go and greet him that liveth in prosperity. Peace be unto thee. Peace be unto thine house. Peace be unto all that thou hast. And greet him in my name. And say, I know that I come in a good time. And just take what you have at hand, just what you have a little bit close by, and share it with David your son. And that's what the 10 young men went down and they said to Nabal. But notice, if you would please, Nabal's response. In verse 10, the Bible says, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? You see, here was Nabal, this man whose name means foolish or foolhardy or stiff-necked. Here's this man who's, the Bible says, he's a harsh and cruel individual. He's churlish. He's the son of Belial. He's the offspring of wickedness. And now here comes David's men, and they say, we know we come in a good day. Just send a little bit that you've got close by. Just share a little bit that you have there with you, and just send that back with the men as they've been a blessing to you. Would you be a blessing back to us? Go down and greet to him that liveth in prosperity. Say, peace be unto thee, peace be unto thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And Nabal responds. And when he responds, he says, who is David? Who is David? He then goes on to say, who is the son of Jesse? Nowhere in here does David mention anything about his lineage and his father's house. You know why? Because Nabal knows exactly who David is. Nabal knows exactly who Jesse is. He knows that it wasn't that long ago that there was a shepherd boy that when all the other armies were turning and running away from the giant, that he was the one that ran to the giant, and with nothing but a sling and a stone in his hand, that he slung that stone and it landed in the forehead of that giant. And with that giant's sword standing on the giant's chest, he took that giant's head off and it led Israel in a great victory that day. He knows exactly who David is. I'll tell you what he's doing. Nabal's demonstrating the condition of his heart. You know what his heart's condition is? Nabal is a picture of a hard-hearted individual. Nabal is a picture of a hard-hearted individual. You see, Nabal's not just a know-it-all. Nabal's not just one of these guys that I don't need anybody. I've got myself, and all that I have is because I've done it. I did it myself. I didn't do it with anybody's help, and I don't need anybody to tell me how to do it because I know how to do it. Nabal's not just a picture of a hard heart because he's a churlish individual and he's an evil individual. But Nabal's a picture of a hard-hearted individual in that when he has opportunity to be a blessing, he forgoes that opportunity to continue to be a burden. Nabal mocks David. He mocks David. You want to know if you've got a hard heart tonight? You want to know if your heart's getting hard? How do you respond? How do you respond to people in place of position? How do you respond to people that are placed in honorable positions? In other words, how do you respond when someone maybe has to address you, or maybe disagrees with you, and that person is your peer, or maybe that person is your supervisor? Is it always in the break room? You're always right. The boss doesn't know what he's talking about. He's always trying to tell you to do your job. And I know there's times when we disagree, and I know there's times when maybe that we find ourselves there's something that maybe you and I are right when we discuss something. But is it always the case that you're never wrong? The hard-hearted individual has no problem in despising the honorable. He mocks David. He says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? He scoffs at David's request. He scoffs at David's men, and he mocks them. Not only does the hard-hearted individual dishonor the honorable, notice He says, in the second half of verse 10, he says, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He said, who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? You see, he dishonors the honorable, but not only that, the hard-hearted individual will despise the helpful. He said, there's many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He says, David's nothing more than a runaway slave. David's nothing more than a runaway slave. He's on the run from Saul. Saul is chasing him. And why should I take and give anything to David, who's nothing more than a runaway servant? You see, he not only dishonors the honorable, he despises the helpful. Those that go out of their way to try to be a blessing and try to be a help. But he has no problem in scoffing and mocking David, even though David and his men had been a blessing and a help to them. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget those people that go out of their way to be a blessing and a help to us. Sometimes we forget those that leave the comfort of their home to try and be a blessing and a help to us. And if we're not careful, we can become hard-hearted and suddenly begin to think that we deserve it. Or we can become hard-hearted and start to think, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made person. I don't need anybody's help. If they did that, they did it of their own accord. I didn't ask them to do it. That's us becoming hard-hearted. Developing that hard heart. The hard-hearted individual, not only will the hard-hearted individual dishonor the honorable and despise the helpful, but notice, in verse 11, he says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? The hard-hearted individual not only despises the honorable and dishonors the honorable and despises the helpful, but the hard-hearted individual also thirdly will deny the hungry. Deny the hungry. The hard-hearted individual will say, shall I take my bread and my water that I have provided for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? I don't know who these guys are. I don't know where they came from. Why should I do anything for them? I didn't ask anything from them. You see, if we're not careful, we can develop a hard heart like that. Not only in dishonoring the honorable and despising the helpful, but also we can follow in suit by denying the hungry. You see, if we're not careful, we can turn inward. We can turn inward and we can say, look, our responsibility is to take care of the membership of Bible Baptist Church. And you know what? It is our responsibility. You see it time and time again. In Acts chapter 2, you see that they sold all that they had in excess and they distributed amongst to see that all men had things and their needs were met. You see it all throughout the early church where the church was taking care of itself. You see it in the house of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when Stephanus, it says that the house of Stephanus addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They made it their purpose to see that the people inside the church, that their needs were being taken care of, they were being properly ministered to. And if we're not careful, we can turn inward and say that, well, you know, our responsibility is right here, and we do have a responsibility here, but you know what? We've got a responsibility out there. But we've got a responsibility. One of the things that we've done good as independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching, Bible-believing Baptists is we believe in missions. Yes, the missions, the heartbeat of the church. Yes, we believe in missions, and we're all about that. And man, we want to pray and see God send people and God even send people out of our church and send them to go to the foreign field and to reach the heathen with the gospel while forgetting about our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria. While our backyards, the people in our community starve to death in need of someone to bring them the truth of the Word of God. While they starve and they thirst and they hunger for someone to bring them the message of Jesus Christ. If you and I aren't careful, we can turn inward and say, we're just going to take care of our little group right here while forgetting about what goes on out there. If we're not careful, when we start looking at the budget, we can say, well, preacher, you know, is it really necessary for us to run the van? Is it really necessary for us to run the bus? You know, preacher, it's costing us a lot of money. It's costing us a lot of money for us to run that van and for us to run that bus. It's costing us a lot of money in maintenance and insurance, and it's costing us a lot of money to keep people equipped to be able to drive the bus. It's costing a lot of money, and then we're not seeing a lot of young people come in on these buses. Is it really worth it? I'll tell you, if it's one young person's reached, it's worth it. D.L. Moody was climbing in the back seat of a car after having preached in a large revival meeting. As he climbed in the back seat of the car, as he was climbing in the car, there was a little boy standing there, a little dirty-faced boy standing there. And as he climbed in that car and closed the door, he could have said, "Now back up, boy, back up before you get run over." The great preacher could have done that, but instead he, "Hang on, I'm going to use your head for a minute. It ain't really good for much. We're going to use it right now, okay? All right? Here we go." She liked that. Anyway. D.L. Moody reached his hand out of the window of that car, laid his hand on the head of that boy, and he said, "Lord, if he's not saved, save him. And then, Lord, call him into the gospel ministry and use him." That boy that D.L. Moody laid his hand upon the head of went on to become well known also as a great evangelist known as Gypsy Smith. Because that evangelist took time to show him that he was important. Rather than shooing him away from the car, he reached out and he prayed over him, asking God to do a work in that boy's life and in his heart. These youngins that come on the bus, they may be snotty-nosed, they may be rowdy, and they may be rough. And coming from oftentimes from the communities and the areas we have to go into to run these buses and to bring these kids in, you know what? Sometimes we may look at it and we may see things that's gotten messed up and walls that have gotten scuffed, and we might find things that have gotten broken. But who knows amongst those young people what great servant of the Lord there may be. There may be another D.L. Moody. There may be another Billy Sunday. There may be amongst those young girls that are coming, there may be another Corey Ten Boone. Who knows what it might be, who might be coming amongst them. But if we're not careful, if we get hard-hearted, we not only will dishonor the honorable and despise the helpful, we can deny the hungry. We'll start saying, "Well, is it worth it? Is it worth it?" Nabal is a picture of a hard heart. You couldn't tell him anything. He knew it all. He was evil and harsh and hard to deal with. And it was his way or the highway. And he had no problem scoffing and mocking at people. He had no problem in denying people that had true needs. He had no problem in despising someone. Nabal was a picture of a hard heart. Is that you and me, friend? Do we find that as the years go by, that soft and tender and pliable heart that we once had, where we eagerly came to church and we look forward to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, do we find through the process of time we've become cold and indifferent, and we even find ourselves becoming hard-hearted? Nabal's a picture of a hard heart. Well, I love this. My imagination runs wild right here. Look at verse 12. "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings." Now stop right there. Now these 10 guys, they go down there at David's request. Go down and greet him that liveth in prosperity and say unto him, "Peace be unto thee, peace be unto thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." Peace, peace, peace. He goes down and speak peace. Make it known, I'm not coming with any kind of problem. I'm not coming with any kind of accusation. We come in a good time. Just share with us that which you have close by. And then these guys, they go down, they speak in David's name, and then they tell him what David said to say, and then Nabal responds the way Nabal responds. And now they're going back to David empty-handed. Now, if your mind's like my mind right here, you're thinking about the time between leaving Nabal and getting back to David, the conversation that took place. Could you imagine? I mean, honestly, and I don't want to be disingenuous to the text or anything like that, but could you imagine these guys going back to David? Maybe there was a moment of silence. As they're walking, there's a moment of silence and nobody's talking, right? And as they're walking along there, finally somebody says, who's going to tell David? Who's going to tell David what he said? And I can hear one, because I can imagine it being like this. One guy says, I ain't telling David nothing. Another guy says, well, I ain't telling him. Well, you tell him. I ain't telling him. You tell him. No, I ain't telling him. You tell him. Could you imagine them arguing, coming back? Right? Somebody's got to tell David, right? And so they get back to David, and David's looking at them. He sees they're empty-handed. They don't have anything. And notice now, they come back and they tell David what happens. And so in my mind, I kind of figure out, one guy starts, well, David, we got down there. We greeted Nabal like you said. And as we were talking to him, and yeah, David, he just went all crazy. And he's like, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? And he's like, yeah, who are these guys? I don't know anybody. And then when it's all over with, David's listening to this. Remember the guy a few moments ago? That's saying, peace, peace. Peace? David? We know who David is. I mentioned a moment ago, he's the guy. When nobody else would fight the giant, in the name of the Lord, destroyed the giant. He's the guy that in the field, while keeping his father's shepherd, or shepherding his father's sheep, he's the guy that when the lion and the bear came, in the power of the Lord, that he destroyed the lion and the bear. He's the guy, the great psalmist of Israel, that would play his harp and sing before the Lord. He's the guy that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. This is a spiritual guy. He's a spiritual guy. And when they come back and say all that Nabal said unto them, notice how this spiritual guy responds. Watch this in verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Hold your spot right here. Flip over if you have to and find verse 21. Because somewhere in the midst of this, David makes the statement that is recorded right here for us in verse 21. In verse 21, the Bible says, now David had said, it's looking back to a statement that David had previously made. I believe he made this statement when he was strapping on his sword. Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light. Look this way. David says, when I get down to the house of Nabal, Nabal's not going to have to wonder who David is. Nabal's not going to have any questions. You know why? Because when I get done, there's not going to be anybody left in the house of Nabal. I'm going to take out Nabal. I'm going to take out every male in the house of Nabal. And then I'm going to take out every male that's amongst Nabal's livestock, that nothing may ever reproduce after the name of Nabal. He says, he'll know who David is. He won't have to ask any questions about who David is. He's going to know who the son of Jesse is, and then we'll see who the big man is. Whoa, wait a minute. What happened to all that peace stuff a little while ago? What happened about just share a little bit of whatever you have close by. Just whatever you have close to hand. What happened to all of that? I'll tell you what happened. Nabal's a picture of a hard heart. But David's a picture of a heated heart. David is expecting that Nabal will return to him the same favor that had been shown to him. And when he does not get the answer, stay with me, when he does not get the answer that he wants, how does David respond? I'll tell you. Anger, vengeance, promised retaliation. I'm going down to the house of Nabal, and I'm going to show Nabal exactly who I am. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Oh, we're happy as long as we're getting our way. Man, we're great. We're easy to get along with as long as I'm getting my way. But what happens when you don't get your way? What happens when it doesn't go in your direction? What happens when it doesn't turn out the way you thought it should turn out?
Do you get angry? Do you get mad? Do you promise or do you lash out? Do suddenly you go from being just happy-go-lucky and passive to suddenly now you're getting ready to literally to take anybody apart that gets in your way? Is that how it is? Is that how it works in your house? Is that how it works in your house when things don't go the way you want? Katie, bar the door, because we're about to get down and dirty in here. We're going to let everybody know who's in control. Is that how it is? Years ago, I dealt with a family. That's exactly how it was. When everything started going bad, when things didn't go the way that one family member thought it should go, then it came off the tracks, and when it came off the tracks fast. And it got ugly in a hurry. And I got a call one night. And I went to that house, and as I was there at that house, I sat around a table with some children, tears streaming down the face, with the oldest child saying, "I've had all I can take. I'm tired of being called the names I'm being called. I'm tired of the things being said about me that's being said. I'm tired of the accusations that's being made against me by my own parent, and that none of these things are true. And no matter how much I say, no matter what I do, every time something comes up, these are the things that are said. These are the words that I'm called. And I cannot say to you, in a mixed group and with children present, the things that were being said by a parent to these children, all in the heat of anger. And these children were torn down and heartbroken, abused emotionally, abused physically. And this wasn't just some random family that visited the church. This was a church family. And regretfully tonight, that family is torn all to pieces. And regretfully tonight, the children of that family, as adults, are not in church. Because mom and daddy, who were supposed to be spiritual, when things started going bad, it got ugly. And it got ugly fast. And it made those kids say, "If that's how Christians are, I don't want anything to do with it." How's it going on your job, sir? When the orders don't come in when expected? When the product doesn't show up as anticipated? When the parts don't fit like they should? When things aren't happening the way that they think you ought to happen? Do you begin to sling things across the room? Do you begin to shout and in anger lash out at people around you? Do you begin to point and make accusation? Is it constantly always around you? There's some kind of turmoil, something going on. Oh, as long as everything's going well, as long as everything's just going right along, you're fine. But the moment that it doesn't go your way, you begin to lash out and to tear into people, ripping and shredding apart anyone that gets in your crosshairs. And you just lay your sights on them, and then you lay into them. David says, "I'm going down to the house of Nabal, and when I get down there, when I'm done, there won't be any question who David is. He's going to know exactly who the son of Jesse is." Is that you? I've seen couples in department stores literally begin to argue. I've seen grown men throw temper tantrums because they wanted to purchase something. I've been in Lowe's and Home Depot and other places, and I've heard people begin to discuss a husband that wants to buy a piece of lawn equipment or wants to buy a particular tool, and the wife says, and they're trying to be discreet. Well, and you overhear the conversation. Well, we can't do that this week. It wouldn't be good because the money's just not there to do it. Well, I can put it on a credit card. Well, the credit card's maxed out. In the last 3 months, we've only been able to make the minimum payment. We really don't need to add anything else to it.
And so, well, what'd you do with my check? I put my check in the mail. What'd you spend my check on? Well, we had the house note and the light bill, and we had the cable bill and the cell phone bill, and we had all these other things come due, and I had to pay those things. Well, what are you doing with my money? I bet you've been down there shopping at Walmart again.
Didn't mean to get so close to home. Is that what happens?
Started off on just a simple shopping trip. And now we're standing in the aisle arguing and debating, making accusation, accusing. And then we leave the store mad and angry. We ride home in the car, turning every corner sharply, pulling in the driveway fast, getting out, closing the car, going in and sitting down and kicking up the footstool on the recliner and turning on the TV.
Supposed to be helping you, okay? Is that how it is?
Nabal's a picture of a hard heart. David, a spiritual man, is a picture of a heated heart. A man that Bible says is after the heart of God. Not a perfect man, because we know from the life of David that David made some mistakes. But yet David loved the Lord. And David had a walk with the Lord. But yet we see in the life of David that tendency, when things didn't go his way, that David could grow angry. I'm talking to somebody tonight. You may not have a hard heart, but you got a heated heart. And it's hurting your family. It's hurting your marriage. And you're even, in some ways, beginning to see it show up in the lives of your children as they're beginning to reproduce it in their lives. David's a picture of a heated heart. Nabal's a picture of a hard heart. Let me give you this last one and I'll be done. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter and let's look at this other person in here and then I'll be done. We're going to go through this really fast. David's a picture of a heated heart. Nabal's a picture of a hard heart. Would you look thirdly? The Bible tells us in verse 3, "Now the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance." Stop right there. Sometimes you read your Bible and you see people in different places and you kind of wonder and think about how this person got to where they are. Here's Nabal, this wealthy, self-made man, but the Bible describes him as he's evil, he's churlish, which means harsh, hard, or cruel. He's a son of Belial. He's the offspring of worthlessness or wickedness. And here you have this woman by the name of Abigail, who is his wife, that the Bible says she's not only got a good head on her shoulders, she's got a pretty head on her shoulders. So he's not married to some old goat. He's married to a good-looking woman. And yet here's this guy Nabal that doesn't have anything positive that the Bible has to say about him. And yet here you find that inside his house is this woman by the name of Abigail. The name Abigail, Abigail's one of my favorite names. We wanted to name Olivia Abigail, but I didn't. The more I thought about it, I knew if we named her Abigail, her nickname would be Abby, and I didn't want her to go through life being Abby Abbott. There's just too many things that people would mess with her about. All my life, I've been asked, where's Costello at? You know what I'm saying? So being Abby Abbott, that would just, some of y'all get that later. Some of you won't get it, all right? This younger crowd's down here going, what'd that mean? So seriously, no kidding. This is a side note. I hadn't planned on saying this. I was preaching in a church, and this guy came up to me and said, can I take a picture with you? Now, I get nervous. Any guy wants to take a picture with me, all right? And I said, well, sir, why do you want to take a picture? He said, I've been waiting to meet you all my life. I got real nervous at that point, right? This is the way the conversation was going. He said, I've been waiting to meet you all my life. He said, I'm Costello. No kidding. He said, I'm Costello. I said, take a picture and send me one. I've been waiting to meet you too, amen? Notice this now. The Bible says her name was Abigail. Her name Abigail literally means my father is joy. It's interesting. Her husband twice is described as the offspring of worthlessness. She's described as the offspring of joy. My father is joy. And we see about Abigail that she was a woman of good understanding and a woman of beautiful countenance. And yet she's living in the house of this man that has evil, churlish ways. And the Bible says that when David's young men leave him, that one of their servants, they go to Abigail and they tell her how that Nabal had railed on David's men and all that David's men had done for them while they were in the field. Look at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me and behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Drop down if you would please to verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted on the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Abigail sends one of the messenger, the servant that comes to tell her what Nabal has done, and she gathers together this great amount of things. She grabs all of these clusters of raisins, all these loaves of bread, and all these ready-dressed animals and these wine, and she sends it back to them, and she says, don't tell Nabal, and she says, I'll ride out after you. And then she goes out, and she meets David and his men in the way, and when she comes to where David is, she lights off the mule in which she's riding, she falls to the ground, and she says, the first thing out of her mouth, watch this now, she says when she falls before David, and in verse 24, she says, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. The first thing out of this woman's mouth was, put it upon me. Make me the point of thine anger. If you're going to take out your vengeance upon anyone, take it upon me. But before you do anything, just let me speak. Just let me speak in your hearing for just a moment. And hear what I have to say. You see, David is a picture of a heated heart. He's mad. And he's promised retaliation. He is purposed to receive what he believes his just reward. And now you find Abigail riding out to meet him, and she falls at his feet, having sent all of this to Nabal, or sent all this to David, and she falls at his feet. She says, put your anger upon me. If you're going to be mad at anybody, put it upon me, but I need you to know this. I wasn't there when the young man came. I wasn't there when my husband, who literally folly is his name, I wasn't there when he railed on the young men. But I want you to turn your anger towards me. You see, Nabal's a picture of a hard heart. David's a picture of a heated heart. But Abigail is a picture of a healthy heart. Abigail understands it's not about who's right, wrong or who's right. What matters is that the wrong be made right. You with me? The matter's not about who's right or who's wrong. What matters is that the wrong be made right. And you know what many times our problem is? We're so worried about being right or wrong that, as the preacher said last night, we miss out on taking opportunity to see that the wrong be made right. Abigail's heart was in the right place, so much so that she was willing to place herself in harm's way, that David's sword could have taken her head off first, that his vengeance would have been taken out on her on the way to Nabal's house. But she says, put it on me. turn your anger towards me. As she fights to protect her home, as she fights to protect her family, as she fights to protect all that they had. And when David sees this, drop down, I'm almost done. When David sees this, in verse 32 it says, "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light." And look at, if you would please, verse 35. "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." You see, David, when the heated heart encounters the healthy heart, David is humbled by what Abigail has done. And David's heart is changed. And David repents himself and accepts her gift and accepts her plea. And he receives the gift and goes back to where he came from, his heart having been changed. Abigail goes home. The Bible says that Nabal was having the feast of a king. He hasn't even missed the stuff that she took out of his house. And he's drunk. He's very drunken. Notice, if you would please, in verse 36 it says, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing or less until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a," what happened to him? What does your Bible say? He became a what? A stone. When the heated heart encountered the healthy heart, he went home with a humbled heart. When the hard heart encounters the healthy heart, the Bible says that his heart got harder. It became a stone. And in verse 38 it says, "And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal," that the Bible says it smote Nabal, "that he died." Now, I can't prove what I'm about to say from Scripture, and I know that's a dangerous statement to make, but you can't disprove what I'm about to say. The Bible says that after Abigail spoke to Nabal, that his heart hardened in him, and for 10 days Nabal lie there with his heart harder than it had ever been. Why didn't Nabal die? Why didn't Nabal die when his heart hardened? What's significant about that 10 days? Oh, you can make it as complicated as you want and go into numerology and talk about what the number 10 means and all that kind of thing. I'm too simple for that. I'm just a dumb country boy. Here's what I think. I think Nabal had 10 days to lie there and to reflect on the life of Nabal. He had 10 days to lie there and to consider his evil, churlish ways. He had 10 days to lie there and to consider where his life was at that time. I believe 10 days of opportunities that Nabal possibly could have gotten his heart right. But after 10 days, Nabal died. How many times is the Holy Spirit of God going to have to speak to you, friend, before God softens your heart? How many times is God going to have to speak to you before you do something about that heated heart? David, the heated heart met the healthy heart. He went home with a humbled heart. The hard heart encounters the healthy heart, and he goes out into eternity with an even harder heart. You see, the issue in this passage is the heart of the matter was the matter of the heart. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these folks that have listened so well. And Lord, I pray now that as we consider the condition of our heart, Lord, I pray that we'll not be Lord, that we'll not be obstinate towards the Holy Spirit of God, that, Lord, that tonight would be teachable, would be pliable, Lord, that our hearts would be tender, and that, Lord, that we would identify, even from the youngest to the in the front all the way to the back, that, Lord, that we would recognize it, Lord, how that when things are going our way and things are good and happening and we're getting what we want, man, we're easy to get along with. But then when it doesn't work out our way, Lord, the way in which we respond and act, Lord, we lash out and things we say and things we do and the people we hurt. And Lord, how that we, Lord, how that we seek to get retaliation because it didn't work out like I wanted or I didn't get what I want. Oh Lord, of the times that we find with our hard heart, how we trample on people underfoot and how we mistreat and abuse people. Lord, how we get angry at times. Oh God, all these different things that we see here in this passage tonight, not just, Lord, lost and indifferent people, but Lord, also spiritual people. How quick, Lord, the fire can spring up within our bosom. Father, help us tonight to consider the heart of the matter. What is the condition of our heart? Lord, for that person here that's never been born again, they'll never be able to have true victory in their life until, first of all, you own their heart. Until you take up residence within their soul and give them eternal life, they'll never know what it means to have a right heart, to have a healthy heart. But then, Lord, for those that would say, I am born again, but yet that heart's become hardened over time, that heart's become heated through life circumstances and events, may tonight, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, fall and repent ourselves. Lord, may we not go home with even harder hearts. May we go home tonight with tender hearts, having been humbled, having been in the presence of the Lord. Father, have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand together, heads about eyes.